Please stand for the reading of God's word from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks for you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who reveal your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. This is the word of God for the people of God. You may be seated.
Well, I get to welcome my friend who's actually in my pastor's group, Pastor Matt Miller. Come on up, Matt. You can give him a little kind of a Price is Right. Come on down. Before we start our new series next week on Christian hospitality, what it means to truly welcome others as Christ has welcomed us, we're going to take a little bit of a break this week. Matt's helping get me a breather. Matt is someone I've known for over a decade who's been a great encouragement in my life. So if you see him today, encourage him as someone who is helping keep me afloat. But I'm grateful to have him with us to share the word today. So here's Matt.
Thanks, Travis. Good morning, everyone. It's great to be here. There you go. Okay. A little intro about myself. Do I sound okay? Does this sound all right? I love Travis and Esther. I love their family. They have been a huge blessing to me and my wife and our family. So I thank God for Travis and his family. My story real quick. I was born in Canada, and then I moved to Seattle, Washington. And then in ninth grade, I moved to Southern California, where I fell in love with In-N-Out Burger, the best burger in the world. I don't know if you're sports fans. I'm a Seahawks fan. And had they run the ball against the Patriots, they would have two Super Bowls back-to-back. And Bill Belichick and Tom Brady would not be here. They would have left a lot earlier than they did. Okay, so after graduating from Westmont College in California, I moved to Washington, D.C., where I met my wonderful wife, Elizabeth, and where I eventually met Travis. I worked at a PCA church in downtown D.C., and then began attending seminary, and then we moved to Mississippi. So my wife is an associate professor of English at Mississippi State, and I am a pastor at a PCA church in a town called Louisville, Mississippi. We have three beautiful, strong little girls, ages 5, 2, and 9 months. And so if you have children, you know the phase that I'm in. It's amazing. It is amazing. They love princesses. Despite our serious attempts to not have them love princesses, I don't know how you feel about that, but anyways, God is at work in Louisville. I just want to pass this on as if, I just want to pass on the news that God is at work in amazing ways. We have a town of 7,000 people, and he has blown away my expectations about what he could do and would do in that place. Not in loud ways, but in the quiet ways, in small groups where men are able to open up about their grief, in prayer times, or where women are coming together and they feel comfortable weeping over the powerlessness to help their suffering families, in so many other ways. So I would just say, take heart, brothers and sisters in Christ, because God is at work. He is at work in Mississippi. He is at work here in Cambridge. and across the world. So transitioning now to our passage and the message. Spring is technically here. It's here in Mississippi, but it might not be here yet in Cambridge. But because it is technically spring, I want to talk about hope. I want to talk about hope this morning. And I was reading some research from Johns Hopkins University, and you might know this, that says that depression and suicide are not highest in the winter. They're actually highest in the spring. When the sunlight dips and everyone holds up at home in the winter, you would think that's when things were toughest, but it's actually the spring. And interestingly, if you suffer from allergies, you have a 42% greater likelihood of suffering from depression than people who don't. That might make a lot of sense if you have allergies. One professor in this article talking about this study was asked why depression rates were higher, and he said, "I think spring is particularly tough for people who are depressed because after a largely solitary winter, those people emerge into a world full of rebirth, rejuvenation, and revelry. In contrast, they feel dark and sad." So whether it's seasonal depression or seasonal allergies, whether it's death or a difficult season at work, or with a child, or a hard season in the church, or maybe you have chronic pain or anxiety about everyday life, or maybe you have all of the above, this life will give you more than enough reasons to give up hope, more than enough to abandon hope. The world has plenty of reasons for you to not put your hope in a man that walked the earth 2,000 years ago. But there is hope, and it's a hope that stands tall in the storms of life, as our little girls sing. It's a hope that can face anything, and we need it this morning. So that's what I want to talk about. We're going to look at 3 points. The first is that we are hope-based people. The second is that we're looking for hope, and the third is the hope that can face anything. So let's look at the first point. We are hope-based people. We're all looking for hope this morning, whether we admit it or whether we even know it. We're looking for a hope that we can be sure of, that we can really sink our teeth into, that we can really grasp onto when things get difficult in life. Tim Keller wrote a book. He's a pastor, was a pastor in New York, passed away recently. He wrote a book called An Invitation to the Skeptical. And in this book, he argues that Christianity has 6 offers that are very compelling, that can't be beat. And these are the 6. He says the first is, Christianity offers a meaning to life that suffering can't remove. Second, a satisfaction not based on circumstances. Third, a freedom that does not hurt, but rather enhances love. Fourth, an identity that doesn't crush you or exclude others. 5, a moral compass that doesn't turn you into an oppressor. And lastly, 6, a hope that can face anything. And that's what we're going to talk about, a hope that can face anything. In this book, Keller argues that every person is an irreducibly hope-based creature, an irreducibly hope-based creature, which means what we believe about our future completely changes our present life. It controls how we experience and live in the present. For instance, what if I asked you, if you wanted to move into a grocery store and live by yourself for as long as possible? And the rules are, you can't talk to your family, you don't have the internet or a phone, you don't have any connection to the outside world. You only have what's contained in a grocery store. It's a very odd request. To me, I obviously would not do this. It sounds ridiculous. It sounds weird. Yet, a man did exactly this. He was asked, "Do you want to live in a grocery store by yourself, cut off from all of humanity?" And the question is, what got him through weeks of pure monotony, pure loneliness, sadness, even grief, as he missed his daughter's birthday party and all manner of other things? What got him to do this? Of course, it was the hope of hundreds of thousands of dollars. Hundreds of thousands. He was promised $10,000 for every day that he stayed in this grocery store by himself. And the man lasted 45 days in the store, and he earned $450,000 just staying in this grocery store. He had his hope set on this new life that this money would be able to buy for his family. His hope transformed being alone in a grocery store from something extremely sad and depressing to something actually at times enjoyable. But by day 45, this man looked like he had been alone for 45 days in a grocery store, which is, he did not look good. Emotionally, physically, it was rough on him. So the question to you is, what circumstances would you put up with for $10,000 a day? The truth is, the things we hope for change our circumstances in the present. The things we hope for change our circumstances in the present. They impact how you think and feel about everything, especially the things in life that are difficult. Many of us hope for a glass of alcohol at the end of the day. After we get home from work, we put the kids down to sleep. Sometimes that turns into two drinks. And then maybe that turns into three drinks every night. And then the things we once hoped for that were good turn into something that we dread and we feel like we need. Many people plan vacations, like our family, and it helps get through a hard month, right? Because you have the hope of vacation set before you. It transforms your present circumstances, even if they're difficult. Maybe you're a student. You have the hope of graduation set before you, or just summer break. It gives you that extra push to study hard through final projects and exams, to pull one more late night and then one more. But the issue with vacations or a new car or graduation is that these hopes are never fully satisfying, right? We know this. We know this experience. They can even plunge us further into hopelessness. We'll immediately set out to hope in something new once we've reached it. The man who earned all that money in the grocery store will eventually find out that his hope is fleeting. So whether you have money or not, life is hard. Circumstances change. We either find things to keep hoping in, or we give up hope. We are unchangeably hope-based people. We run off of hope, and we're looking for hope, which brings us to the second point, looking for hope. So whether it's money, vacation, a nice glass of wine, these are good things to hope for. These are good things. God in his goodness blesses all of creation with good things, things that we can and should hope for and long for. But these good things won't get us through the difficult times and seasons of life. They weren't meant to. They can't hold up under that kind of pressure. They weren't created to hold us up. Sometimes the seasons of life that are uncomfortable or difficult go on for far longer than we ever thought they would, And the hopes that we had to get us through aren't working out for us. They aren't helping anymore. The church that Peter is writing to, the Apostle Peter in our passage, this church is really going through it. And he knows that they need encouragement. But the one thing that he's actually sure of that they have already is hope. He's writing to encourage them, but he knows that they have hope. Peter says, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. We're all hope-based people, so what kind of hope did this church have that Peter was writing to? They had something special. They had a hope that transformed their circumstances. A hope that made it possible in verses, we didn't read this, but in verses 8 to 12, this hope made it possible, Peter says, to love their enemies, to seek and pursue peace, to be sympathetic to others, to be united in brotherly love, to have a tender heart, to have humble minds, in the middle of perhaps the hardest season of their life. They had a hope that could withstand anything. So where'd they get it? Again, Tim Keller in this book said that hope that stands up to and enables us to face the worst depends on faith in something that transcends this world and life. Hope that stands up to this world depends on faith in something that transcends this world and life, rises above it. I was reading an article about a famous lecture that Howard Thurman gave. Howard Thurman is a professor, famous professor and civil rights activist. And he did a lecture on the African-American spiritual songs sung during slavery. And this article writing about the lecture was written by someone named Dante Stewart. And he was saying, as he was writing in this article, that there were critics of Christianity during that time. And they said, the critics, they argued that the spirituals were too otherworldly and made the enslaved people detach from their present suffering, thus making them hopelessly submit under the yoke of bondage. But Howard Thurman counters this and says this. He says, Christian hope didn't weaken the enslaved people's self-respect or ability to face their captors. Rather, it taught a people how to ride high in life, to look squarely in the face those facts that argue most dramatically against all hope, and to use those facts as a raw material out of which they fashioned a hope that their environment, with all its cruelty, could not crush. This enabled them to reject annihilation and to affirm a terrible right to live. Nothing, Howard Thurman is saying, nothing could take away or destroy their hope because it wasn't based on this world. It wasn't based on their circumstances, on their horrendous circumstances. It was a hope, as one poet says, that perches in the soul, the hope that can withstand the gales, storms of this life. Peter says, hope in Christ is a living hope. In 1 Peter chapter 1, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In Jesus, we are reborn into a living hope. Hope. And this hope can withstand anything. It is a hope in the one who stood in the face of suffering and death and judgment for sin for you and lived. The Gospels, John says, all the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, they were written, he says, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So the hope that Christ gives, he gives life, not in spite of painful circumstances, but through them. Jesus actually transforms our circumstances. He doesn't blind us to them. He doesn't tell us to turn away from them and just ignore what's difficult in this life. He actually transforms them for his glory and for our good. His grace, as Scripture says, his grace and his power are actually made perfect in weakness and suffering. And this is Christian hope. Jesus gives you life in weakness and suffering. So how does that work? Which leads us to our last point, the hope that can face anything. What is it about hope in Christ that can actually cause us, enable us, to face the worst that life can give us? The Apostle Paul can say this. He says, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Suffering will come. Suffering has come for most all of us in this room. But God doesn't waste the suffering. He takes it and he bends it to his will to see that you and I are actually strengthened by it, to make you hopeful people. This is why Paul can say, for Jesus' sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Paul's deepest desire is to know Jesus. His greatest hope is to know Christ more, to be with him, to enjoy him forever. And this hope, Paul says, can't be defeated. And he says, he's writing this from prison, and he's saying, if Jesus lives, then so shall I. No matter what this world tries to do to me, I have this hope. So what does this hope look like for us today? I had my wife read this passage. We talked about it a little bit. She sent me some thoughts in an email, and I thought, you know, I'm going to quote her. So I asked her if I could read what she said about this passage, because I thought it was beautiful and true. She says, as a believer in Christ, I'm most able to reveal Jesus when life is hard and I am empty, like the light in the cracked jar. So there is some mysterious way that because I cling to Christ, beauty is revealed, and I know more truth of my Savior, not just in spite of my difficult circumstances, but because of them. So I don't have to live wishing for less or fewer trials, but can have joy even during them, because it's not for nothing. We have hope for tomorrow, but also hope for now. End quote. Only in Jesus does suffering and pain actually lead to growth in grace, in perseverance, to a hope that can face anything. Often in our trials, we want to ask God to speak to us. We want a clear message about why we're suffering. Why are we going through this. We want him to tell us what he's building in us. What's the point of this? Because sometimes it's gone on for so long, we're just thinking, okay, we got the lesson. Now, would you please stop this suffering? Stop this pain or difficulty, whatever it might be. And instead, God gives us his word. He gives us the sacraments. He gives us prayer. He gives us the community of his church to enter into his peace with his people. I want you to see the hope of Christ in your suffering. And God says, I will show you hope in my church, in the people of God, in my word, in the sacraments, in prayer. Which means if you haven't joined a church like this one, you're thinking about it, you ought to join one. If you haven't joined a community group, then you ought to sign up for one. If you're already a part of this church or another church, then you're called to open up your life to others, including the suffering and the pain. If you're sharing your life with others, and life still feels really hard, and your hope is very low right now, I want you to be encouraged. The conversations that you have with people, the brief moments of prayer that you share with others, is of more worth than anything this world has to offer in the form of hope. In the small and quiet moments, God is at work bringing comfort to the downtrodden, guidance for the lost, encouragement to the overburdened, hope to the hopeless, which is why Jesus tells us this parable. He says, the people ask him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you? Or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king answered them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. So as you share one another's burdens and suffering, you actually share the hope of Christ with one another. And that is literally everything. That is why we are here. It's the hope that can withstand anything. And we need to hear it from each other. We need to sing it together. We need to pray it together. This church here is not a place for the well-off and comfortable. It's a place for the hurting and the sick. It's for the hopeless people without answers to the suffering and evil of this world. This place is for people who can barely get out of bed in the morning because of anxiety. It's for people who are so depressed that they don't even know how to ask for prayer or for help or for someone to talk to. This is the place where the hope of Christ is shared. In the word read and preached, in the sacraments, at the Lord's table, in prayer and in community. So whatever it is that's weighing on you this morning or this week, I invite you to share it with God and to share it with one another, to invite Jesus into your circumstances so that you can say with Paul when he says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. There is a hope that can face anything, and his name is Jesus. And the scriptures say he groans with you in your suffering. He walks with you
in your suffering. He went to the cross to die in your place, suffering the shame and separation from his Father to give you hope, suffering the shame of sin. And so you are called by God to set your hope on Christ. Set your hope on Jesus. He'll show you his power that is made perfect, not in strength, but in weakness and in pain. And he will bring into your circumstances a joy and a peace that surpasses all understanding, that goes against all the evidence for hope. He will bring that into your life. And so I would urge you to seek Christ and trust him. He is your hope. Let's pray. God, we need a hope that can face the daily struggles and trials of our life, even those things that we think might be small, that we struggle with. God, you care. Jesus, you groan with us, and yet you promise to be with us, to help us, to support us. So God, if there are people here who are struggling to know you, who are struggling to make sense of their life and why things are so hard, I pray, Lord, that you would give them knowledge of your love and your grace for them, and that in their circumstances, you can transform them. You can show them peace and joy that surpasses all understanding. Would you cause us to experience this, Lord? And would you help us to enjoy the table that you have set before us, to be a community that loves you and shows your love to others? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.